Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We want to be a place where you can own your faith and take next steps in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe your next step is to seek out community and join a movement group. Maybe it means supporting movement financially for the first time, or using your gifts on a volunteer team. Whatever God is calling you to do, our prayer is that you will step out in faith and let Him lead you. For more information about your next step, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Morning. How are we doing? Good. That was weak. How are we doing? Good. It's all right. I'm doing a little bit like that first response too. Anyone else feel like they lost an hour of sleep last night? We got a few laughs. Better than the first service. It was just crickets. I was like, swing and a miss. But we're springing forward this morning. That's pretty exciting, right? At least it gives us the opportunity for more sunlight, which I love, because when I first moved here, me and my wife were talking to somebody at Movement, and they said, believe it or not, Columbus is going to be as cloudy as Seattle. And now I realize for the last 9-10 months that I was just in denial, and I've been grieving that loss ever since. But I'm excited that we might have more sunlight. I'm excited that the flowers might begin to bloom, that the ground and the grass might be able to turn green. And there's just something about the spring as we move into it that just brings new life into this world. And I love that, because I also love the series that we're in right now, which is Keeping Up with the Corinthians Season 3. And I truly believe that by examining Paul's second letter to the church in Corinth, that this might breathe new life into your faith as well. And so that's our prayer this morning. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting on verse 12. There's Bibles all over the place. If you don't own a Bible, that is our gift to you. We truly believe by being in God's word that your life can be transformed. As I said, we're moving through the second book of Corinthians. Now, this isn't the second thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, but it is the second thing that we have in our Bibles that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And really, one of the main themes of this book, because it's a very personal letter, you can obviously see within the letter that Paul has a personal relationship with a lot of these people, that he's just imploring and encouraging these people to live a cruciform life. When I say cruciform, I mean a life that's shaped by the cross. In other words, Paul tells the church in Corinth that their lives need to be almost upended from the cultural norms and standards that they've been living by, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit coming into their lives, they would be transformed to look and to live like Jesus. And in case you guys also didn't know, I'm wearing sweatpants this morning, which is kind of exciting, but I grew up going to a very traditional church. You wouldn't dare wear sweatpants to church. It was absolutely wrong. You wear polo and khakis at worst, and you women wear blouses, and maybe you even went to a church growing up where everyone wore suits. And I apologize for that. That sounds like a lot of work. But there's nothing wrong with that, right? But I was talking actually to my newfound friend, Sean, last week, and he was actually telling me how ticked people got at his church growing up when this one guy that was from the country would wear his cowboy hat in church, which I thought was funny, because there is that little bit of a reverence aspect and respect for God. But on the other side, there is also this fact that we live in an appearance-obsessed culture, right? And if we're honest with ourselves, we probably believe that by putting on the right clothes and coming up to church and cleaning ourselves up, that there is some front that we sometimes put on, even if our lives on the inside aren't doing so hot, right? Because church is a place for good people. Church is a place for people that have got it all together. And what ends up happening is when we come to faith in Christ, oftentimes we set up all these rules in our heads that we need to follow, or these social constructs that we've been set into. And eventually, if you're like me or you're like most Christians, you'll get to a point where your faith starts feeling like a burden. Now, that's not the way that it should feel, but it just sometimes gets to that point. And I think we can all admit that. And generally what happens is two things when this happens in our faith walk. Either people become legalistic or they rebel. And legalism and rebellion are the two opposite but equally damaging self-inflicted wounds of the Christian life. Legalism, on one hand, is this idea that if we just followed all these rules, then God would be pleased with us. And rebellion is the idea that when we look at all those rules that we think we need to obey to please God, that it's just a little bit too hard. And so we walk in the other direction. And now Paul really approaches this topic in an interesting way this morning. So go with me to verse 12 on page 883 in your Bibles. Paul says this, Since this new way, now when he's talking about new way, he's talking about a new covenant or a new way to be in relationship with God, gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see his glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, when the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, so they do not understand. And here's the kicker. But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away, for the Lord is spirit. And wherever the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. You guys pray with me real quick. God in heaven, we know that a lot of us come in with different burdens this morning, and so we ask that you just clear those from our minds and our thoughts this morning. I pray that you would also speak through me and that my words would pass away, but that yours would hold true. In Jesus' name, amen. Now give me about 5 minutes, okay? Hang with me, because we need to dive into a little bit of context here, because a lot of times God likes to use stories or parables or illustrations and symbols to get across his points. Jesus does this all throughout the Gospels in the parables, and Paul is doing that here as well as he draws our attention to an Old Testament narrative. So there's a little bit of context that you need to understand here in order to understand what's going on in this passage, because what Paul is referring to is a passage or a story in Exodus where Moses goes up to meet God on Mount Sinai. Now, this is after God has led Israelites out of slavery in Egypt, and they're kind of in this in-between phase. They're not in the promised land yet, but they're not in slavery in Egypt either. They're in the desert. And God teaches the Israelites a whole lot in the desert. And I would probably, it'd be safe to assume that God has taught you guys and God has taught me also a lot in these desert seasons. But I digress. But Moses goes up to meet God, right, on Mount Sinai. And this is amazing because Moses had asked God, God, I want to see your glory. And this is interesting because Moses really had to have a little bit of chutzpah to ask God to see his glory again after God had parted the Red Sea, God had led them out by fire by day, night, cloud by day, fire by night. I mean, Moses has seen God's glory in some incredible ways that you and I probably haven't seen God's glory, but nonetheless, he asked God to see his glory again. So he goes up to get the tablets on Mount Sinai, and God does an interesting thing. He says, Moses, you can't see my face. You can't see my glory. It'll kill you. It'll be absolutely kill you. I'm too glorious. I'm too pure. I'm too perfect. But this is what I'll do, Moses. I'm going to put you in a cleft on the rock, in between a rock, and I'm going to cover my hand over it, and I'm going to pass my goodness in front of you. But you can't see my face, Moses. You can't see my face. It'll kill you. Because looking at the face of God is a lot like looking into the sun. If we looked into the sun, we can't directly look into it, right? But without the sun, we can't see anything else. So it is with God. We can't look directly at him, and yet without him, we can't see anything either. And so Moses goes and he meets God and he comes back down the mountain and something incredible happens. His face is radiating with light because he's just spent time in the presence of God and the Israelites can't bear to look at it. And so they ask him, put a veil over your face, Moses. We can't bear to look at it. And then Paul takes this a little bit further and he interprets it even farther. And he says, not only did the Israelites not want to see it, but Moses puts the veil over his face so that the Israelites won't see the fading glory come off of his face. Because as soon as Moses leaves the presence of God, that presence that is radiating on his face begins to fade. Now, this is interesting. Hang with me here. Because the veil Moses wears is a symbol of two things. Number one, it's a symbol of the old covenant. And when you think of old covenant, think of the law or the thou shalt. But it also is a symbol of the natural human tendency to either do two things when we hear a bunch of rules and regulations, either rebel, like I said, or become legalistic to the point of thinking that we've achieved it. Now, some of you guys are probably in this situation as well, but I was the rebel growing up. My wife was definitely the really good kid. She was the golden child of her family. She was the rule follower. And both of us had fundamentally different problems and obstacles in our faith when we came to faith in Jesus. See, I never wanted anything to do with him because, you know what, to heck with that, that's a little bit too hard. Plus, I want to live the way that I want to live. But my wife would probably say that she went in the opposite directions at some times to the point where her faith became boring and just a set of rules and social constructs to shape her in her faith. And so Paul tells us that this old covenant or these thou shalts is a fading glory. And this is why he says that it's a fading glory, because think about it. This is quite the achievement for Moses. He looks like quite the spiritual juggernaut. Just imagine being able to have this incredible encounter with God, and everybody can see it. You come back down and people know you've spent time in the presence of God. You'd look pretty good. That's a pretty good achievement, isn't it? But think about your greatest achievement, whether it be in sports or politics or your job or your kids, you know, or business. You know, these things are glorious, but they're oftentimes a fading glory. I love one of the autobiographies of Urban Meyer where he talks about his first national championship with the Florida Gators in 2007. And he said that he started to have an anxiety and panic attack after he won that first championship because all of a sudden he realized that he had done it once, but he felt like a phony if he hadn't backed it up by doing it a second time. He didn't actually get to enjoy the gift of this achievement or all the hard work that he had put in because he just needed to do it again to prove that it wasn't this fading glory. And I think that if we're honest with ourselves, we're probably a lot like Moses who was trying to preserve his reputation with the Israelites. You know, he didn't want them to see that when he came out of God's presence that this glory was beginning to fade. And we're all like this, aren't we? We really don't like people to see what's really going on inside of us. We want to preserve an image of being a spiritual juggernaut when we're really not at all. Our family knows this, but if we're honest with ourselves, our friends and probably our church family doesn't know this. And maybe that's why Moses continues to keep the veil over his face. I mean, I can think of several really easy veils to poke out or to point out in our society today, namely Facebook and Instagram. Now, those aren't inherently evil, but we could all be honest in saying that we can use those sometimes as a false front or a billboard for our lives that really masks what's actually going on. But maybe it's not so obvious. Maybe it's even like the car that we drive in the words of Dave Ramsey to impress the guy at the stoplight that we'll never meet. Or maybe it's the houses that we buy that aren't simply for our families, but to prove to the world that we really are somebody, or the diplomas that we hang on the wall to show that, shore up some insecurities about our intelligence, or the clothes that we wear, even the clothes that we wear sometimes, right? Which is why some of you were uncomfortable that I got up here and wore these this morning, right? Because church is not a place that you can just show up as you are. Church is a place that you need to show up and portray something. At least that's what we've had pressed on us at times, if we're honest. But the problem is the veil covered up the fading glory of this exhausting self-effort to prove to the world that we're somebody that we're not. And see, what the physical veil did for Moses was hide this terrible end to the self-glory when it would completely fade away. And Paul is using Moses and Israel as an illustration of something that's true for Christians as well, right? Sometimes we come to faith in Jesus and that's great and we're super excited, but sometimes like the Israelites, there's still some veil that covers our minds and our hearts. This is why in verse 14, Paul says, but the people's minds were hardened. And to this day, when the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds so they cannot understand the truth. See, because the Israelites still believe, like a lot of us believe, that if they just did enough, then God would be pleased with their efforts. They just tried hard enough. And see, this is generally how it happens with us too. We become a Christian. We have this newfound faith in Christ. We're super excited. We begin to read our Bible, maybe listen to some podcasts, and then we start to set up some rules by which we live by, and that's okay. But then we first look at somebody else's rules. We start to assimilate some of those until we have the time to create our own rules. And then we turn our faith into this just list of no-nos that we need to avoid so that God will be happy with us. If I just read my Bible enough, if I just stop getting drunk and I stop sleeping around, if I just learn all these Christian phrases that all my Christian friends say, if I just read that one book by that famous pastor and then post about it on my Instagram so I look spiritual as all heck, and maybe, just maybe, God will be pleased with me. But what a weight that is. Can we just be honest? Jesus was perfect. You want to carry that? I certainly don't. And so while Paul uses this Old Testament example, he isn't simply talking about the Jews, but he's talking to us as well. Because when they hear the law, they hear it wrongly and they misapply it to their lives. See, Moses brings the commandments down. And God designed these to be vows, wedding vows. Do these things and you will flourish. But they misinterpreted them. And they felt and they heard them as a burden. And then we have two choices, right? When we feel this burden, either rebel, because why the heck not, God? You can't tell me what to do, and I don't want to do it anyway. Or you can muster up the little bit of courage that you have and say, I think I can. And you grit your teeth, and you do, and you strive, to the point of thinking that you've actually achieved something that is impossible. And see, Paul tells us that the law has come to show us how completely useless this whole game is. He actually says that the law has come to show us how stupid it is for us to try super hard to just obey the law. The law made it real for those to think that, real to those of us that thought that we could do it on our own strength. And see, the physical veil delayed that understanding for the Israelites. But the medical veil or metaphorical veils that we place in our lives do that for us as well. In the first case, we fall into the self-inflicted wound of rebellion where we become a slave to our own desires and we live the way that we want to live, and the emptiness that follows is almost scary at times. But in the second case of legalism, we fall into the self-inflicted wound of feeling like we can measure up on our own effort and becoming absolutely depleted in the process. I love how Jesus approaches the Pharisees in the gospel. The Pharisees were these professional rule followers. You know some of the things that Jesus tells to these Pharisees? He says, "Woe to you Pharisees, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You look like whitewashed tombs, all beautiful on the outside, but inside it's just full of dead bones. Or woe to you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside it's filthy." Or how about this one? This really resonated with me growing up. This is partly the reason I didn't want to follow Jesus. "Woe you Pharisees, you tie up heavy loads and put them on people's shoulders, but you yourselves are not willing to lift a finger to carry them." When I read that, I was like, are you kidding me? That was my upbringing. I felt like every time someone tried to tell me about Jesus, that they said, "Here, you want to follow Jesus? Carry this heavy load. Just carry it." Maybe that was your parents for you. Maybe it was a mentor. That's not the gospel, at least not the way I interpret it. Jesus tells me that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That seems to be a complete contradiction to what I've just told you. And see, all this beginning of the message is bad news unless verses 16 and 17 happen. It'll be on the screen behind me, I believe. And this is really the key that unlocks this entire passage. Paul says, "But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and whatever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, and all God asks for you is to turn your life in that direction. Last week, Mark talked about how oftentimes we don't get to choose our own resumes. In other words, a lot of things happen in our lives that we don't choose. We have control over some things, but others we don't. I can give you one example of this. My best friend in high school, or one of my best friends in high school, his name was Kevin. He went on to go play Division I football in Iowa, and in the process, he had a bunch of really bad injuries that left him in a ton of pain, and so he started to medicate with pain medication, and that became worse and worse and worse into a narcotic addiction. He was in and out of rehab, and at his lowest of his lows, my friend Kevin, he met Jesus. And then he started to go into AA, and AA taught him how to let go of his own self-effort and surrender his life to a higher power. And I love AA because AA, in a lot of ways, it was built on a Christian foundation, but it's been secularized over the years. I want to read these first three steps of AA to you because I think it's absolutely telling of what we need to do with our lives as well. The first step of AA: we admitted that we were powerless over alcohol, that our lives had become unmanageable. Number two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. Number three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him. And that's great, but I don't think that goes far enough, so I took the liberty to change them myself. So let me read you my version. We admitted that we were powerless over sin, period, and our lives had become unmanageable. Two, we came to believe that Jesus Christ is greater than ourselves and only he could restore us to sanity. Number three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood him through his son, Jesus. Because it's not enough for you just to turn your life over to some God as you understand them. Because Calvin says, I think it's Calvin that says that our hearts are idol factories. We will just create some other God to worship. But the reason that AA is so successful, in my opinion, is not because the rules or the steps are so good, but that so many people find freedom in Christ. You're telling me my friend addicted to drugs could just muster up enough courage to not do them anymore? You can't counteract that testimony. No, he found freedom in Christ. And what Paul says happens to someone that has found freedom in Christ in verse 12 is that they become confident and bold. And this word bold, the root word for it is openness. In other words, someone that understands this truth about Jesus being enough to transform their life comes right out front with nothing to hide. And the reason is because they're not counting on themselves anymore, but they're counting on God. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Not where your self-effort is. And this doesn't mean that you don't obey out of that amazing truth, but it means that you must start with the Spirit's work from the inside out rather than the law's work from the outside in. See, Kevin met Jesus. And when I saw him, I could physically see this. My friend was a dead man walking. After he met Jesus, his life became healthier. He wasn't perfect. He did not have temptation. But Jesus radiated from his life. And see, we need to do this as well. We need to show Jesus to a world that desperately needs him. But get this, guys. But to show him, you need to be like him. And to be like him, you need to actually see him. Show him, you need to be like him, and to be like him, you need to see him. I think it's interesting when Moses comes down the mountain that his face is radiating bright with the light of God, and we see this all over scripture where God or Yahweh is depicted as light in the burning bush, in the pillar of fire by night, in Revelation, the lightning and the rainbow. Jesus himself refers to himself as the light of the world, and he calls his followers the children of the light. In other words, since we spend time in the presence of Jesus, the light, we should radiate the light in an unrestrained way. And see, the reason that the people wanted Moses' face veiled, and the why the veil remains over their heart is because they don't understand this truth. Their hearts are hardened to Jesus and the truth of who Yahweh is. See, true followers of Jesus, though, they can't, they physically, you cannot keep your heart to Jesus, a heart to Jesus. And how do we make sure that we don't keep our hearts hard to Jesus? We actually need to look at him. And then God removes the veil that made us either a legalist or a rebel, and we become a true follower of Christ as the Spirit transforms us from the inside out. And what are the dynamics of this freedom? See, someone who is free is someone that doesn't have any reputation to defend. Someone who's free has no image to hide behind, nothing to preserve. He or she can be themselves. And this is what our culture loves to preach, right? It's the ultimate virtue. People want to be themselves. I've got to be me. We hear that, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Oftentimes in our culture, we just don't do it the right way. See, we think that, and we're taught that being me is to think about my advantage and my efforts first and defend those at all costs. But to be me in Christ is to first identify with his death and resurrection. See, freedom in Christ is a gift, but it was a gift that costed a whole lot. It cost Jesus his life. That means that we can look at our sin and see how dirty it is without mitigation. But we can also know how loved and cherished we are because he chose to die for us. And then we get to just worship him out of a heart of gratitude. Are you kidding me? This is amazing. And if that's the case, that means that you don't earn it, your performance doesn't affect it, and you already have it. When we look at the Lord, the Spirit sweeps into our lives. And what he does in our lives is he creates a want to that agrees with the have to of the law. You get that? He creates a want to in my heart that agrees with the have to of the law. And see, slavery is the opposite of this. Slavery is a have to that has absolutely no correlation with a want to in my life. One of my favorite pastors said, you want to make me a slave? You really want to make me a slave? Take away all my desires to do something, then tell me what to do, and then use your power to make me do that thing that I don't want to do. That's slavery. But you want to be free? You need to look at God. And Mark's going to dive into this more next week. But in chapter 4, which he'll be talking about in verse 6, it says this, the light of the knowledge of God's glory is displayed in the face of Christ. The light of the knowledge of God's glory is displayed in the face of Christ. I love going to weddings. I'm doing one of my teammates at Wheaton's, one of my football teammates' weddings here in a couple weeks. I love going to weddings, whether it's Christian or non-Christian, because I think the symbolism is so powerful. And sometimes it bothers me or it makes me sad that people don't actually sit in the weight of that symbolism. But I more specifically, I love watching my big stoic, you know, unchanging Wheaton football teammates wait for their beautiful bride to walk down the aisle. And as she does, it just melts them. I mean, their knees are beginning to quake and they got tears flowing down their face. I mean, they're just so excited to see their bride. And I know this doesn't happen a whole lot now because it's more of a traditional practice, but a lot of times in wedding ceremonies, the practice is of the groom lifting a veil from their bride's face. Did you know that the new covenant, this new relationship, this new way to a relationship with God is oftentimes referred to as a marriage in the Bible of Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, his bride? In other words, God just wants to take us, his bride, remove the veil from our faces and our hearts, take his face in his hands and just say, look at me. Just look at me. You think in that moment that bride is coerced to love him? Are you kidding me? This is our God of the perfect husband who perfectly loves his bride and just expects love in return. Not only does he perfectly love his bride, but he says, I'm going to die for my bride. Just look at me. Jesus says. And you see, we only do this with our closest relationships, right? Mallory and I had premarital counselors that actually made us do this. You should probably try it too. One of my professors in college did it. It's not weird. It's not some staring contest. But just take a moment and for 5 minutes, look into someone's eyes. It will melt you. It doesn't matter if it's your bride or your husband or your girlfriend or your brother or your friend or someone you don't even know. Because our face is the window to our soul. It just melts you. And you're telling me this is what God's asking me to do? Are you? In fact, this is exactly what makes us different from all other peoples on earth. This is what this makes this place different. Because this place isn't just a place where we come to sing songs and to listen to my words, which have no effect, be spoken. But this is a place where we get to listen to God's word and we get to worship him so that his presence might dwell with us. It's his presence that changes us. It's not his miracles. It's not his laws. All those things are great. It's not all the amazing things that he does for us, but it's his presence, his undisputed presence. I just need to remind myself that sometimes. I just want to see your face. And you know what Paul says happens when we just rest in Jesus, when we look at him, we spend time with him. He says that we're not only free, but we experience transformation. I will continue here in verse 18. Paul says this, "So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image." Or I like this translation actually better, as he changes us from one degree of glory to the next. There's a bunch of things that you need to draw out here. Number one, so all of us who have had the veil removed, what does that mean? We don't do it ourselves, but Christ does it for us because the Lord who is the Spirit makes us more and more like him as we're changed into his glorious image. In other words, it's not your job to muster up all that effort and do it on your own, but it's your job to spend time in the presence of Jesus. And as a result, your life will be changed as you radiate his love to a world that desperately needs it. Maybe that looks different for some of you. Maybe it's you coming in here and just walking through the doors and saying, "God, I don't even feel you. I don't know you. I feel like I haven't been with you in a while, but I just want to meet you." And he will meet you here. Or maybe it's you're going home tonight or after the service, and instead of turning on the radio to sports talk or something, you just turn off the radio and you're just going to say, "God, I'm going to spend time in your presence right now. I'm just going to be honest with my feelings, my thoughts, my worries, my desires, my joys, and I'm just going to give them to you." Or maybe it's the fact that you need to join a group and be in community with other people that radiate the presence of Christ into your life. I don't know exactly what the point of application is for your life, but you need to spend time in the presence of Christ if you want to be transformed into his likeness. And then when we spend time in the presence of Christ, we have no choice, no option to let our faces radiate. As I was talking about earlier, we don't get much sun here in Ohio. We can all agree on that. But when someone comes back from a vacation that has been in the sun, it's pretty obvious that they've been in the sun, right? Whether you're a redhead and you're absolutely burnt red, like my boss Mark, or you are like me, who was blessed with the genetics to actually get tan. Either way, if I came back from the Caribbean and I was spending time in the sun, I don't even have to do anything. You just can see it. But and God, spending time in the presence of Christ is the same way. When you see someone that's in a deep relationship with Jesus, their lives radiate with his love. But unlike a suntan or a sunburn that just, praise God that the sunburns go away, that just goes away, our lives that are transformed by being in the presence of a Christ, They don't. And that's good news. And see, this is what it means to be a Christian, to have this passion. Because without this passion, this thing just becomes another heavy burden, another set of moral prescriptions, a checklist of obligations. It's the difference between you carrying your faith and your faith carrying you. I know some of us in a room this size are coming in here this morning and we feel like we're just carrying it. Can I just tell you, you don't need to anymore? In fact, Jesus wants to take that from you. See, and your faith will carry you once you truly know God. And I mean know him. I don't mean know facts about him, but know him personally. You notice when Moses is going up on the mount, God says, you can't see my face. You're telling me that like even before Jesus was there, God had a face? Yes, he's a personal God. And the more that you know him personally, the more that you're going to seek him, and the more that you seek him, the more that you're going to find him, and the more that you find him, the more that you're going to want to see his face. And so it's not just about going to church. It's not just about doing a whole bunch of good things for God that becomes our glory. It's when we seek him. So when we seek him, we're going to find him. When we find him, our lives radiate his glory. It's not our job. It's not our kids. It's not our success. It's not even our money. It's not anything this world has to offer, not popularity, not prestige. It's him. So my question to you this morning is, A, have you spent time with him? And then B, as a result, does your life radiate with his love? Now, this is like a mirror, so I want to get this picture straight, because I don't want you to believe that like tomorrow your life's just going to look perfectly like Jesus. That's why it says from one degree of glory to the next. But it will reflect in some regard what Jesus was like. And then when that begins to do so, Paul tells us the Spirit will begin to make gradual changes. You will become a loving person, easier to live with, more attractive, more compelling. Your life is deepening. It's losing its shallowness. You become more understanding of things. And day by day, you become a more generous person. Your time, your resources, your money become less attached to you, and you're able to be free to give them up for the sake of God until eventually we're transformed into his perfect and glorious image. But this doesn't happen from the outside in. That's a crushing weight. But it happens by being filled with the Holy Spirit, comes into our lives and transforms us from the inside out. That's why I could be wearing a Vikings jersey right now. I could be whatever. And that doesn't matter, because God's word is what matters. Worshiping him is what matters. And the reason that we do these things is because his presence shows up in these things. We're able to have an encounter with him. I just want to be free. I don't know about you guys, but man, you want to know a big veil in my life? This is a veil in my life. Pastor, right? I'm supposed to have it all together, right? Are you kidding me? The reason I became a pastor is because I realized how absolutely useless I am at becoming like Christ without his presence. So mask off, guys. Maybe today you just need to tell someone what's really going on inside. You need to bring that out of darkness and bring it to the light and just say, God, I need you to heal this. But maybe you need to confess something. Maybe you need to pray with someone after service. I don't know what it is, but let's pray and ask God what he's asking us to do. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Praise God. Jesus, thank you for your Spirit. Your Spirit is personal. It's a person. And we want to know it. And your Spirit all over Scripture, its sole job is to point us to your Son, Jesus. And you promise us. And Lord, we confess right now that we don't believe, but that we want to believe that when we do turn to Jesus, Lord, you'll bring freedom into our lives. Gosh, that's a faith that we want to live out, Lord. That is a faith that we want to passionately pursue, is one where we get to, as a response of your goodness, just radiate your presence to a world that desperately needs it. God, I don't know where everyone else is in this room this morning, but I pray that your Spirit would intersect in their lives, whether it be through a person, a passage of your word, a prayer with a friend or even a stranger, or maybe even just those moments that we have in our day-to-day life in the car or with a coworker. Jesus, would you be everything and everything? We pray these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. We hope wherever you are, this message encouraged you to take the next step in your relationship with Jesus. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.